All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, standing here in the confessional corner as we continue our journey through the Formula of Concord, Article 7 on the Holy Supper of our Lord. This week, we're going to look at paragraphs 73 to 106, looking at what it means for the proper administration and consecration of the sacrament. So as we look here, this is our third week through the solid declaration, our fourth week overall on this article. We're getting to really the nuts and bolts of what it means to come to the sacrament of the altar and why it is so important for us as Lutherans to understand truly what the sacrament of the altar is. So we are on page 574 of the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, beginning in paragraph 73. A misunderstanding and disagreement among some teachers of the Augsburg Confession has also happened about consecration and the common rule. Some say that nothing is a sacrament without the appointed use or divinely instituted act. We have reached a brotherly and unanimous agreement with one another about this matter, declaring it in the following way. The word or work of any man does not produce the true presence of Christ's body and blood in the supper. This is true whether we consider the merit or recitation of the minister or the eating, drinking, or faith of the communicants. Christ's presence should be credited only to Almighty God's power and our Lord Jesus Christ's word, institution, and ordination. All right, so nothing that I do as the pastor consecrating, nothing you do as a communicant means anything for whether or not the presence of Jesus' body and blood is there with the bread and wine. That is all due to the merit of Jesus and his words that he said when he instituted the sacrament for the church to use. So it doesn't matter if I chant the words, or if I speak the words, it doesn't matter which version of the liturgy we use. It doesn't matter whether you stand or you kneel, whether you take it in your hand or in your mouth. It doesn't matter in any of those instances. Those aren't things that make the sacrament. The sacrament is made by Jesus' word. And as we think about those words, we get into paragraphs 75 and on as we go, not only into just the understanding of Christ's words, but also several quotations from Luther as well as Chrysostom about this very thing. Jesus Christ's true and almighty words, which he spoke at the first institution, were effective not only at the first supper. They endure, are valid, operate, and are still effective. So in all places where the supper is celebrated according to Christ's institution and his words are used, Christ's body and blood are truly present, distributed, and received because of the power and effectiveness of the words that Christ spoke at the First Supper. Where his institution is observed and his words are spoken over the bread and wine, the consecrated bread and cup are distributed, Christ himself, through the spoken words, is still effective by virtue of the first institution, which he wants to be repeated there through his word. As Chrysostom says in his sermons about the Passion, Christ himself prepared this table and blesses it. For no man makes the bread and wine set before us into Christ's body and blood, only Christ himself who was crucified for us. The words are spoken by the mouth of the priest, but by God's power and grace, by the word where Christ says, "This is my body," the elements presented are consecrated in the supper. The declaration, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," Genesis 1:28, was spoken only once, but it is ever effective in nature so that it is fruitful and multiplies. So also this declaration, "This is my body, this is my blood," was spoken once, but even to this day and up to his second coming, it is effective and works so that in the supper of the church, his true body and blood are present. Luther also writes concerning this very subject in the same manner. This command and institution of his have the power to accomplish this, that we do not present and receive not simply bread and wine, but his body and blood, as the words indicate, "This is my body, this is my blood." So it is not our work or speaking, but the command and ordinance of Christ, which make the bread the body and the wine the blood. beginning with the first Lord's Supper and continuing to the end of the world, and it is administered daily through our ministry or office. Also, here too, if I were to say over all the bread there is, this is the body of Christ, nothing would happen. But when we follow his institution and command in the supper and say, this is my body, then it is his body, not because of our speaking or our declarative word, but because of his command in which he has told us so to speak and to do and has attached his own command and deed to our speaking. All right, very long section there, but I wanted to get through these quotes as well because they hit on the same things. But Jesus' words at the first institution of the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday are just as valid, just as enduring as God's blessing of creation, be fruitful and multiply. It's only spoken once. It continues on. Just like God did not set in motion gravity to keep us connected to the ground, and well, he has to keep doing that over and over again. It is established once, and that is it. So also, it is not about us again, as Luther has in that second quote from him, that we could say over all the bread there is, this is the body of Christ, and nothing would happen. But when we follow his institution and command in the supper, then it is his body. Not because of our speaking or our declarative act. This was the real issue in COVID with virtual or online communion. That, well, as long as you have bread and wine and you're watching the service on the internet, you're listening over the radio, you're watching it on TV, however it was that you received the word of God during those times, that yes, you could also have the Lord's Supper there. No. Jesus could have said, yes, this bread that I am holding in my hand, plus every other piece of bread in the entirety of Jerusalem, is my body. But he doesn't. He says, this here, that is here in this room, that is here at this table, this is where it is. It is not everywhere. It is not here, there, and yonder, as people hear my voice, but it is truly in this place. Which is why the church has always sought to gather together to have communion. Not just the fellowship of one another, but also the body and blood of Christ in one place with each other. This is when it becomes Jesus' body and blood. And it's because of him, again, not because of us. We continue on in paragraph 79. In the administration of the Holy Supper, the words of institution are to be publicly spoken or sung before the congregation distinctly and clearly. They should in no way be left out. Obedience should be rendered to Christ's command, this do. The hearer's faith about the nature and fruit of this sacrament should be aroused, strengthened, and confirmed by Christ's word about the presence of Christ's body and blood, about the forgiveness of sins, and about all the benefits that have been purchased by the death and shedding of Christ's blood that are bestowed on us in Christ's testament. And third, the elements of bread and wine should be consecrated or blessed for this holy use, so that Christ's body and blood may be administered to us to be eaten and to be drunk, as Paul declares, the cup of blessing that we bless, 1 Corinthians 10:16. This indeed happens in no other way than through the repetition and recitation of the words of institution. The words of institution should never be left out of the communion liturgy. They form the focus, the very center of the entire communion liturgy. And as we go to try to come up with more relevant, more hip and cool ways to do the liturgy, and we pick and choose what we want to do, sometimes things get left out that are the most important. I've heard stories of pastors who have just been on autopilot and still doing the liturgy from the hymnal, but skipped right over the words of institution. And so when the first table came up, they refused to accept communion because he had not said the words of institution. They knew this was the point that they needed to hear. This is the word of Christ that brings his body and blood into the bread and wine. So therefore, it should in no way be left out. We continue on, however, this blessing or the recitation of the words of Christ's institution alone does not make a sacrament if the entire action of the supper, as it was instituted by Christ, is not kept. For example, it is not kept when the consecrated bread is not distributed, received, and partaken of, but is enclosed, sacrificed, or carried about. Christ's command, this do, must be observed unseparated and inviolate. This embraces the entire action or administration in the sacrament. In an assembly of Christians, bread and wine are taken, consecrated, distributed, received, eaten, drunk, and the Lord's death is shown forth at the same time. St. Paul also places before our eyes this entire action of the breaking of bread or of the distribution and reception. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:16. So just saying the words does not make a magic formula that, okay, now it is, and we can do whatever with it. This gives to the idea of the adoration of the sacrament, where you can go into many Catholic churches every so often, and the words are said, the wafer is placed into a monstrance, and then the faithful are encouraged to pray to the body of Christ there. This also has in the idea of the Corpus Christi festival, where you take the communion elements after they've been blessed and you parade them around, whether it's around town, around the church building, but nobody actually partakes of communion. It is not Christ's body and blood. It is simply a show that the people want to put on, especially the priest. There is nothing special there. The special part is Jesus saying, in the words of institution, take, eat, drink of it, all of you. If those things are not done, the sacrament is incomplete and inviolate. It is no good. All right, picking up in paragraph 85. To preserve this true Christian doctrine about the Holy Supper and to avoid and abolish many idolatrous abuses and perversions of this testament, the following useful rule and standard has been derived from the words of institution. Nothing has the nature of a sacrament apart from the use instituted by Christ or apart from the action divinely instituted. This means if Christ's institution is not kept as he appointed it, then there is no sacrament. This is by no means to be rejected, but can and should be encouraged and maintained with benefit in Christ's church. The use or action here does not mean chiefly faith, nor does it mean the oral participation alone. It means the entire external visible action of the Lord's Supper instituted by Christ, the consecration or words of institution, the distribution and reception or oral partaking of the consecrated bread and wine of Christ's body and blood. Apart from this use, it is to be regarded as no sacrament, like when the bread is not distributed in the papistic mass, but is offered up as a sacrifice or enclosed, carried around, and exhibited for adoration. Likewise, the water of baptism, when used to consecrate bells or to cure leprosy, or otherwise exhibited for worship, is no sacrament or baptism. This rule has been established at the beginning against these papistic abuses and has been explained by Dr. Luther himself. Meanwhile, we must call attention to the fact that the sacramentarians artfully and wickedly pervert this useful and necessary rule. They do this to deny the true essential presence and oral partaking of Christ's body, which happens here on earth by both the worthy and the unworthy. They interpret this rule as referring to the spiritual and inner use of faith. They speak as though it were no sacrament to the unworthy and the partaking of the body happened only spiritually through faith. Or they speak as though faith made Christ's body present in the Holy Supper, and therefore unworthy, unbelieving hypocrites do not receive Christ's body as being present. It is not our faith that makes the sacrament, but only the true word and institution of our Almighty God and Savior Jesus Christ. His word always is and remains effective in the Christian Church. It is not invalidated or rendered ineffective by the worthiness or unworthiness of the minister, nor by the unbelief or of the one who receives it. This is just like the gospel. Even though godless hearers do not believe it, the gospel is and remains nothing less than the true gospel, only it does not work for salvation in the unbelieving. So whether those who receive the sacrament believe or do not believe, Christ remains nonetheless true in his words when he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." He makes himself present not by our faith, but by his almighty power. It is a deadly, shameless error that some people cunningly pervert this familiar rule to say that faith makes Christ's body present and partakes of it, rather than the almighty power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have here not only the Roman side of things, but also the sacramentarian side, where it says, no, only the faithful, only those who believe actually receive Christ's body and blood, because it is faith that makes it happen. Your faith does not make Jesus appear in the Lord's Supper. Jesus appears in the Lord's Supper with his body and blood because he says, take, eat, this is my body. All right, we move into paragraph 91, where it has the heading, Christ's body and the sacrament. As we continue on into looking at the sacramentarians, having gone from the papistic mass and abuses to now, let's focus on the sacramentarians for a minute. Let us consider the sacramentarians' various imaginary reasons and futile counterarguments about the human body's essential and natural attributes, about Christ's ascension, about his departure from this world, and the like. These have one and all been refuted thoroughly and in detail from God's word by Dr. Luther in his polemical writings against the heavenly prophets, that these words, this is my body, still stand firm. Likewise, he refutes them in his large and brief confession concerning the Holy Supper and in his other writings. Since his death, nothing new has been advanced by the factious spirits. Therefore, for the sake of brevity, we would direct the Christian reader to these writings and refer to them. We neither will, nor can, nor should allow ourselves to be led away by thoughts of human wisdom. No matter what outward appearance or authority they may have, they cannot lead us away from the simple, distinct, and clear sense of Christ's word and testament to a strange opinion other than what the words read. According to what is stated above, we understand and believe the word simply. Our reasons are those that Dr. Luther himself presented. Upon them we have rested in this matter ever since the controversy about this article arose. In the very beginning, these reasons were presented against the sacramentarians in the following words from Dr. Luther's confession concerning Christ's Supper. My grounds on which I rest in this matter are as follows. The first is this article of our faith, that Jesus Christ is essential, natural, true, complete God and man in one person, undivided and inseparable. The second, that the right hand of God is everywhere. The third, that the word of God is not false or deceitful. Fourth, that God has and knows various ways to be present at a certain place, not only the one which the fanatics prattle, which the philosophers call local. So here from this confession concerning Christ's Supper, Luther gives his four reasons why he stands firm on his. First of all, that Jesus is true God and man in one person, cannot be divided or separated. Secondly, that the right hand of God, where Jesus ascended to, is everywhere, because God is everywhere. Third, that the word of God is not false. God does not lie. And then fourth, God knows ways to make this happen far better than we do. So let us put aside our reason, knowing that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. We go on in paragraph 98 into another Luther quote, which is for most of the rest of our material for this week. Thus, the one body of Christ has a threefold existence, or all three modes of being at a given place. First, the circumscribed corporeal mode of presence, as when he walked bodily on earth, when he occupied and yielded space according to his size. He can still employ this mode of presence when he wills to do so, as he did after his resurrection, and as he will do on the last day, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:15, whom the blessed God will reveal, in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, your life, reveals himself. He is not in God or with the Father or in heaven according to this mood, as this mad spirit dreams, for God is not a corporeal place or space. The passages which the spiritualists adduce concerning Christ leaving the world and going to the Father speak of this mode of presence. Secondly, the uncircumscribed spiritual presence, according to which he neither occupies nor yields space, but passes through everything created as he wills. To use some crude illustrations, my vision passes through an existent air, light, or water, and does not occupy or yield any space. A sound or tone passes through an existent air or water or a board and a wall, and neither occupies nor yields space. Likewise, light and heat go through an existent air, water, glass, or crystals and the like, but without occupying or yielding space, and many more like these. He employed this mode of presence when he left the closed grave and came through closed doors, in the bread and wine and the supper, and as people believe, when he was born in his mother. Thirdly, since he is one person with God, the divine heavenly mood, according to which all created things are indeed much more permeable and present to him than they are according to the second mood. For if according to the second mode he can be present in and with created things in such a way that they do not feel, touch, measure, or circumscribe him, how much more marvelously will he be present in all created things according to his exalted third mood, where they cannot measure or circumscribe him, but where they are present to him so that he measures and circumscribes them. You must place this existence of Christ, which constitutes him one person with God, far, far beyond things created, as far as God transcends them. And on the other hand, place it as deep in and as near to all created things as God is in them. For he is one indivisible person with God, and wherever God is, he must be also, otherwise our faith is false. But who can explain or even conceive how this occurs? We know indeed that it is so, that he is in God beyond all created things, and is one person with God. But how this happens, we do not know. It transcends nature and reason, even the comprehension of all the angels in heaven, and is known only to God. Since this is true, even though unknown to us, we should not give the lie to his words until we know how to prove certainly that the body of Christ cannot in any circumstances be where God is, and that this mode of being is fiction. Let the fanatics prove it. They will give it up. I do not wish to have denied by the foregoing that God may have and know still other modes whereby Christ's body can be in a given place. My only purpose was to show what crass fools or fanatics are when they concede only the first circumscribed mode of presence to the body of Christ, although they are unable to prove that even this mode is contrary to our view. For I do not want to deny in any way that God's power is able to make a body be simultaneously in many places, even in a corporeal and circumscribed manner. For who wants to try to prove that God is unable to do that? Who has seen the limits of his power? The fanatics may indeed think that God is unable to do it, but who will believe their speculations? How will they establish the truth of that kind of speculation? Thus far, Luther. All right, so there is a threefold existence for the body of Christ. And these are just the ones that we can say that we somewhat understand to one degree or another. You have the corporeal, just like you and I. We take up space, we move around, and it changes things around us. Secondly, the uncircumcised spiritual mode, by which he doesn't occupy space or yield space, but passes through everything, much like light passes through air, water, sound goes through everything. And thirdly, since he is one person with God, the divine heavenly mode, where, again, we have to understand this boiling down to Jesus saying that he is one with the Father, even in his corporeal body, he is still one with the Father, and therefore can do many things that we cannot understand. And yes, he may be able to make a physical body be present in multiple places at once. We can't understand it. But again, the question is, who is going to say that God is unable to do that? Who's going to say that God can't do that? All right, let's finish up with paragraphs 104 through 106 as we finish up the heart of the seventh article in the Solid Declaration. Next week, we'll pick up with the final closing paragraphs about what the Lord's Supper is not. From these words of Dr. Luther, it is clear in what sense the word spiritual is used in our churches in this matter. For the sacramentarians think this word spiritual means nothing other than the spiritual communion when true believers are incorporated into Christ the Lord and the Spirit and become true spiritual members of his body. When Dr. Luther or we use the word spiritual in this matter, we understand this, the spiritual, supernatural, heavenly way that Christ is present in the Holy Supper. He works not only consolation and life in the believing, but also condemnation in the unbelieving. By this use, we reject the Capernaic thoughts of the crude and fleshly presence that is attributed to and forced on our churches by the sacramentarians against our many public protests. This is also how we want the word spiritually to be understood when we say that in the Holy Supper, Christ's body and blood are spiritually received, eaten, and drunk. Even though this participation happens with the mouth, the way it happens is spiritual. Our faith in this article about the true presence of Christ's body and blood in the Holy Supper is based on the truth and omnipotence of the true Almighty God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This foundation is strong and firm enough to strengthen and establish our faith in all temptations about this article. They overthrow and refute all the sacramentarians' counterarguments and objections, however agreeable and plausible they may be to our reason. A Christian heart can rest securely and rely firmly on these truths. We can firmly believe that because Jesus says so, this is the way it is. We don't have to be able to understand it. We don't have to be able to explain it in the most detailed way. We simply cling by faith, saying, this is what Jesus has said. This is what I believe. And that is the whole point of the sacrament of the altar. We don't understand how this is. We don't understand how Jesus' body and blood can be in with and under the bread and wine. We don't understand how this can give us the forgiveness of sins and the pledge of life everlasting. We can't wrap our human minds around it. We simply accept the words as Jesus and the apostles have given them to us. And that is how we continue on in this life. That is how we wrestle with the theologies around us, especially around the Lord's Supper, is that we simply cling to the words of Jesus. And that is my prayer for you, that you do cling to the words of Jesus, that you make sure that what you believe is what he has said and not what you think it ought to be, but that what he truly says. And that will strengthen you, especially as you receive his body and blood, so that you may have the forgiveness of sins. You may have salvation. You may have everlasting life. Amen.